guest speaker is going to talk to us about, not in necessarily an international context, but a very, very local one. And so before I introduce our guest speaker, I want to just actually make another, I get to do this again. I've made this introduction once, and I see Leighton and Nevaeh is already downstairs. Leighton's probably downstairs, but Keisha is here. So the better half of Leighton and Keisha are here. So Leighton and Keisha Watson are back. So let's at least welcome Keisha back. Welcome. There's Leighton. There we go. Nice entrance, Leighton. That's awesome. Good timing. So welcome them back again as they were married. I was going to say last week, but right now it's such a blur for me. It was a great day celebrating with them. Also, just want to make you aware of this. Actually, Owen, as I'm going to call you up, I'm just going to make you aware. If you don't have a sermon outline sheet, you notice it's a little different this week, and there's a reason for that. The top half is for you to kind of, again, take notes what God is saying to you. On the back is something to, again, reflect on, because we always want to be looking at applying what we hear. You know, Jesus said, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man. Anyone who doesn't put them into practice is foolish. I've never met someone who goes, you know, I really want to be foolish, especially with what God tells me. So that's why we do this. But on the bottom this week, we have a modified or an improvised volunteer card, because at the end of this morning is going to be an opportunity for you to respond either immediately or to go home and reflect on what you've heard and how you might be able to play a tangible role in rebuilding lives of those here in our city of Markham. And so, Owen, I'm just going to call you forward. Owen is the, I'm not sure what's, executive director, grand, yep, you know, organizer, grand poobah of Restore Markham. And he's going to tell you more about what the organization does, but I want to let you know that already as a church, your elders have, we've joined with Restore as a congregation in terms of working together with other local churches at providing benevolence care for those in our community that are hurting. And I've had the opportunity of working personally alongside with Owen in a situation with a family that was in need. And just from a personal standpoint, let me just commend Owen to you as someone who definitely has a heart, the heart of Jesus for those who are hurting, and is just, does an excellent job at what the role of Restore is in our community. So let me just pray with you, Owen, before you begin. Yes. And Father God, I just want to thank you for Owen and his wife Maria's presence here with us. Father, would we not hear Owen this morning, but would we hear your heart for our community? Father, we know that there are people who are hurting. We know that there are lives that are broken, even in a city that looks as affluent as ours does in so many ways. Father, would we catch your vision for our community in a greater way this morning? Would you bless us, and Holy Spirit, would you bless Owen as he speaks to us for your glory? Amen.
Thank you. Thank you, brother. Those words are way too kind. Good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you. And of note this morning, I really enjoyed being so warmly greeted by so many people. So thank you for that. It was really good. Last spring, a couple presented to me their daughter, and they were in much distress. Their daughter was suicidal. Combined with suicidal, she was bipolar, depressed, and she was a cutter. That particular cocktail doesn't show up every day. We spent weeks seeking out organizations and who could help this girl and this family in the kind of predicament they were in. All the organizations that we knew of who had great competencies in many of these areas could not take her because of the protocols and limitations that they had. But eventually we found the Mood Disorder Association of Canada. Mood Disorder Association of Ontario. My apologies for that. And when we asked the woman on the phone, could you help her? It was just a gift of heaven. The voice was so calm. It said, yes, we can help her. Not only can we help her, we can help the family and the friends of the family and their support groups. If you could turn with me, and we're going to read a passage, Luke 10, 25 to 37. Are we going to get that up on the screen? Great. Just follow along with me as we read this. This is from the version of the Message. The story of the Good Samaritan. Just then a religion scholar stood up with a question to test Jesus. Teacher, what do I need to do to get eternal life? He answered, what's written in God's law? How do you interpret it? He said, that you love the Lord your God with all your passion and prayer and muscle and intelligence, and that you love your neighbor as well as you do yourself. Good answer, said Jesus. Do it and you will live. Looking for a loophole, he asked, and just how would you define neighbor? Well, Jesus answered by telling a story. There once was a man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, and on the way he was attacked by robbers. They took his clothes, beat him up, and went off, leaving him half dead. Luckily, a priest was on the way down the same road, but when he saw him, he angled across to the other side. Then a Levite, religious man, showed up. He also avoided the injured man. A Samaritan traveling the road came on him, and when he saw the man's condition, his heart went out to him, and he gave him first aid, disinfecting and bandaging his wounds. Then he lifted him onto his donkey and led him to an inn and made him comfortable. In the morning, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take good care of him. If it costs more, put it on my bill and I'll pay you on my way back. What do you think? Which of the three became a neighbor to the man attacked by the robbers? The one who treated him kindly, the religion scholar responded. And Jesus said, go do the same. So just a couple of remarks on this passage, very familiar. We've heard it many times. But we're just going to go through to look at some particular detail and how it relates to us as we're here in Markham. So first, the religion scholar. In today's terms, we'd probably understand him to be a lawyer. And this lawyer is testing Jesus, and he says, what must I do to get eternal life? Now, that's one of those big questions, you know, like what is the meaning of life? Those kind of questions are very important. And Jesus is going to answer that question, and I think it's really important that if Jesus is going to comment on this, we need to really pay attention to what he has to say about what we must do to get eternal life. So Jesus responds to him by saying to him, how do you interpret the law? And his response was that you love the Lord your God with all your passion and prayer and muscle and intelligence, and that you love your neighbor as well as you do yourself. So Jesus refers him to the law, and the lawyer in legal language refers to Deuteronomy 6, the great commandment. And he says, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor. I love what Jesus says in response. He says it's a good answer. He commends the man. He says, you're on the right track. That's a good answer. And you do it and you will live. And one of the beauties about Jesus in his ministry to us is he's always teaching us how to live. He's helping us to live a rich life. And he's saying, you love God, make him center your life on God, and then love others. And if you're doing that, you're going to live. You're going to have a rich life. And not only here on earth, but you'll live for eternity. And I think he's pointing us to something that we have to pay attention to, and we have to mark it in our lives. A lifestyle of saying, are we centered on God and are we loving others? The lawyer, not satisfied with that, he's looking for a loophole. He's a little nervous about this. He says, well, can you define for me who is my neighbor? Now, I think the lawyer's thinking, are there any exclusions here? Do you mean everyone, Lord? Or are there definitions to this that I can apply and maybe limit the way I look at people? And aren't we always like that ourselves when we look at our neighbor? And we're looking for exclusions. Sometimes we look at people and they're a little strange to us, or not easy to accept, or they're on our unwanted list, and we're not quick to embrace them as our neighbor. So Jesus presses on and he says, I'm going to define for you who the neighbor is by telling you a story. And he starts talking about the man on his way to Jericho. And he gets robbed and he gets beaten up. And this road to Jericho is not a good road. It's a rough road. And this is not an uncommon occurrence. So in some areas of our city, some of these kind of plates are not uncommon. And this man on the way to Jericho was robbed and beaten and is lying on the road on the side. But he was fortunate that a priest and a Levite, priest being a spiritual teacher and a Levite being a worship leader, these men should have compassion. They should have been on the ready. When they see someone hurt like this, there should have been a readiness to respond. But they pretended not to notice, and they passed by on the other side. And I find myself as a Christian, we're marked as a group of people that should be filled with compassion and have a readiness. But to my shame, I justify non-response. I have things in my head that say, I don't have the time. I don't have the skills to respond. So therefore, I don't. Culturally, we're ingrained in our society. Don't respond. You may get hurt. You may get wrapped up into something that is not good, or it's too messy. Recently, meaning in April, a woman in this area, roughly this area, approached 18 churches for help. She was being evicted, had a list of issues that were facing her, and she called on these churches in her area. All these churches denied and rejected the ask for help. And that was unfortunate. But she was fortunate to run into a care planner from another church in another area. The care planner listened to her story, listened to the facts, and assessed some options and a plan for her and how what she could do with her dilemma. What's interesting in this journey is that care planner went back to that community of 18 churches and said, this woman is in your backyard. Would you be willing to help? And would you provide? And they gave a list of things that the churches could do. Immediately, 10 churches responded. And it was a wonderful thing that that happened. But why was the church able to respond when a care planner presented the same problem? Quite often when we see a problem, we don't know what to do with it. But the churches were given information that was verified and vetted and validated. And now they were put in a position where they could respond and they could help. I think we all agree if the information is verified, then we should respond. So this traveler is on the side, and eventually a Samaritan comes. And in those days, Jews and Samaritans were not the greatest mix. They had their own exclusions. Samaritans were considered dogs. They were tight-fisted, penny-pitching, mean, and spiteful. That's not a great reputation to have. But this Samaritan comes on this man, and he has compassion. And what he does is real interesting. He does several things that I think are good takeaways for us. He gets real practical. He applies first aid and he bandages the wounds, which is really a helpful thing. But he didn't leave it there, and he didn't just provide a prayer and a food voucher. He went further, and he said, I'm going to take you to an inn. I've got a plan for you. I'm going to make sure that you recover. And he puts him on his donkey, takes him to the inn, and he says to the innkeeper, look after him until he's well and until he's ready to live well again. And whatever costs, I will pay it. I'll pay that tab when I travel back through this way. So Jesus said, who was the good neighbor? And the lawyer responds correctly, well, the one who treated him kindly. And this is it. This is something just to highlight for this morning. I hope you'll be encouraged with this. That in fleshing out the answer to who gets eternal life and who is my neighbor, Jesus highlights the Samaritan as being the good neighbor, and that's what we're supposed to do. Have compassion for others and treat them kindly. And so Jesus acknowledges what he says and says, yes, go do the same. Now here in Markham, we have hundreds of different scenarios of people that are in distress. It could be the senior who has lost their support, which puts them in financial peril. Abandoned children. Yes, in Markham we have abandoned children. Adult male who just got a job and then had a heart attack. There are many situations to which we're to be called to be the good neighbor. In one particular case, the male has just lost his employment. He has one child, a young child, And he's scrambling. He's gone on now for months and months. I think it was approximately 9 months without work. And with no savings, it's very difficult to grind through life and to meet your practical bills without having some kind of support. He tries to make ends meet by getting payday loans, and they rack up, and he can't solve them. He can't pay them back. Footnote, little takeaway, don't anyone get involved in payday loans. At 400% interest, it's something that's hard to beat. He had 9 of them, and he couldn't get out from under. Eventually, he found a church with a care planner who would listen to his story and help him navigate some options of what he might do. The first thing he needed to do was freshen up and reinvigorate himself and get back to work. And he needed to find a good resume and get himself in order and make himself presentable. So the care planner got 4 churches to agree to a 3 to 4 month plan to provide support for this family as long as he committed to set himself to getting the work, because the work was the key to restoring his life and his family's life. In the second month, he found work, which is just an awesome blessing, because a lot of people struggle, as he did, going months and months and months without finding work. Last Wednesday, he called me to say that his financial plan, he was 2 months ahead. He paid off all his payday loans. And he was looking forward to saving for a home now. All he needed was something to help him bridge a tough problem, how to navigate through that challenge. He needed some friendship to sit with him and say, okay, don't have all the answers, but let's look at what we might do. I'm going to talk to you a bit about Restore Canada. People struggle in poverty all over the world, and Markham is no exception, and I'd like to have a video clip run for you right now.
When you hear the words urban poverty, maybe you imagine those on the streets of Toronto holding a cardboard sign and asking for change. After all, that's the poverty that we see. But there's more to this story. In the shadow of the sprawling subdivisions of the GTA, amid monster homes and glossy new condo towers, are the people who struggle with poverty, quietly, desperately, and largely unnoticed. It's the homeowner working 3 jobs to pay his mortgage, the single mother living in a basement apartment, barely paying the bills, the teenager surfing couches because she doesn't want to sleep on a street corner, the refugee bunking in a temporary support center, or the mentally ill or addicted with an eviction notice on the door and no place to go. These are the invisible poor. Most people believe that poverty is a Toronto problem. However, even in cities like Markham, people go to bed hungry every day, paralyzed by the fact that there's not enough money to cover life's basic needs. And even with certain social safety nets in place, far too many people are falling through the cracks. The truth is, Markham's poverty rates are higher than the provincial average. Almost 22,000 people in Markham are living under the poverty line. Even more alarming is the fact that 22.5% of these are children. This is the highest rate of child poverty in York Region. These statistics are sobering. Faced with such a huge problem, we can be overwhelmed by even the thought of where to begin. But together, change is possible. By working together and sharing our resources, our volunteers, and our vision, we can be part of effectively restoring this community of people. We can help individuals and families find their way back to a healthier life. We can do this together because that's the only way to make a real difference. Join us today. Be part of Restore. Go to restorecanada.org to sign up today.
Stats are kind of unbelievable. And yet, when you think of 22,000 people in Markham are under the poverty line, and we have homeless people in Markham. Rick Tobias at Young Street Mission would counsel me and say, Owen, don't come downtown anymore. Take care of the people in Markham. You've got a big job to do up there. Now, I know we go downtown and we do a lot of work down there. That's not a bad thing. That's a great thing. But we need to refocus and recalibrate our vision to see what's really going on in Markham. 21,700 people are classified as poor in Markham. If I would redefine the definition, that's Census Canada, by the way, so it's government stats saying that they're poor. If I would redefine the definition of poverty and saying you don't have enough money to pay your bills, to get by, to exist, that number would probably be in the 30 to 35,000 range in Markham. Just think of that. 1 in 10 people in Markham struggle with addictions. 1 in 5 struggle with mental illness. There's a lot of hurt going on with people, and it's percolating. If one thing happens in their world, it sends them into a catastrophic journey that they have to go through. Restore Canada is partnering with churches, and our sole desire is to support churches as they seek to respond to those who need help. In the benevolence, they call it Benevolent Fund, Compassion Fund, whatever your title might be to this, and try to help churches in three ways. Train care planners on what to do and how to handle the asks, care planners and caregivers. Provide ongoing coaching and mentoring and support. And provide resources like the Mood Disorder Association of Ontario. Organizations, and we have a database that we're amassing of effective organizations so that care planners can seek out the help, because sometimes we just don't have it all committed to memory. 7 years ago, four churches got together in Markham over the Christmas hampers. And the idea was we didn't want to duplicate. So we assigned to churches the families and say, look, as you do this, you take care of that family and we'll take care of this. And that collaboration grew to start to care for low-income communities in Markham. And so when people had needs and they would come, and quite often, and we did this, I'm sure you guys have done it too, we want to provide, we want to have some kind of response, so we give a food voucher, but we didn't go further. But with the collaboration of churches, we were able to then contemplate more. Because on one, an ask for one church may be too much for them to bite off. But if you amass the churches, could we respond and help people? And the answer is yes. There was one thing that we noticed, is that when we vetted and verified and validated the need, everyone, without exception, agreed that we should help. And that was quite remarkable, because then it opens up a great proposition. If that's true, then we need to learn how to do that. But with churches getting behind it, it makes some power and capabilities much stronger. A beautiful thing began to happen as they collaborated. In Markham, we had a 17-year-old young male, a low-functioning, mentally disabled boy. He was abandoned by his father. His mother died in December previously. This is back in January of this year. He was abandoned to live on his own with $13,000 in bills that he had no idea that were his. His father fraudulently signed the debts in his name. And the father took off. What can you do in a situation like that? The care planner that visited with this young man, it was clear, because the processing wasn't there, that he needed to be in some kind of assisted living situation. He could function, he was very compliant, but he couldn't navigate his way through life. So he needed that extra help to guide his day and to make his days effective. We'll call him Jim, and Jim had $250 a month to live off of. How many of you know that that's hard? A God thing happened. We're able to find rent for this man for $80. Pretty good, eh? $80, and recognizing that Jim would need to land somewhere in assisted living, it would take a while. Beds aren't easy to find. So we got seven churches to collaborate together to support Jim for a year. And they provided people support. They provided a mentor who would help coach him with his volunteerism because we wanted him to be active and socially engaged. And so there was mentors and coaches in his life, helped him with work on where to go and what to do to make sure that all the specifics were nailed down. With food, he had to learn how to make some food for himself, but how to manage a budget of nothing to get through month after month. He was guided by these churches. The beautiful thing is the seven churches collaborated. They're mainline churches as well as evangelical churches. That to me was very special. And I could tell you hundreds of stories like that story of how churches have collaborated. When an ask presents itself that's a little beyond what one church may do, or it's going to be really difficult, there's a community out there that says, no, we want to partner with you and we want to help. Right? Isn't that a good thing? That's a beautiful thing. As you know, one of the things about Mark a Missionary, I just confirmed this morning, just to make sure it was still going on with Pastor Graham, is your reputation is known for doing a food run to downtown Toronto. Before I even knew you, before this is the first time I've been in a service in Mark a Missionary Church, your reputation is out there. And that's a good work that you're doing. You're leaving a mark on people, not only downtown, but in our Markham community, that as we get to know you, we know that you're doing this. This is a good thing to do. We need to leave our mark on the Markham community. And we need to consciously and intentionally work together to do that. Another blessing that happens outside of, another blessing that happens is that people notice who aren't necessarily in faith-believing churches. Professionals notice, neighbors notice, all kinds of people notice, and I hear many times they say, I didn't know the church was still doing this kind of thing. That's a great thing to resurrect, is that kind of vision for the church. A single mom in York region, car breaks down, she gets an engine repair bill, or engine repair quote for $3,500. Single moms who I love immensely, they're heroes to me because they try to make things work. They work so hard, usually one or two jobs. But in York region, how many know that it's not easy to get around without a car? I didn't see a lot of yes to that. How many know that it's not easy to get around without a car? It's not easy. And when you have kids to raise and they got to be somewhere and you got a job to do and then you got this second job to do because you're a single mom, trying to make a financial wherewithal come together, it's not easy. So we went to our mechanic and we said, got a problem. I got a $3,500 bill. Is there a chance that you could do it for $1,000? Let me tell you that this woman has no money. She's poor, and it would be a good thing if you could do that. So we were able to say to the mechanic and validate and verify the information. Well, he's not a God-fearing man. But he's now involved in the God process. And it was wonderful. He got so energized. He calls me up in the afternoon and says, found an engine. We're going to do it all for $1,000, and I'm going to do the brakes too. The blessing multiplier. The neighborhood sees it. People know that we're out there. Care planners through Restore are trained to use options. We're not to tell anybody what to do. It's so hard because we get tempted to do that. But we're trained to open up options for people who are feeling stuck, overwhelmed, oppressed by issues of life. And they don't know where to look. So care planners need those resources to open up options for people to help them navigate successfully. When we give people options and they have their choice of following those options, they are owning their journey. How many know that that's a good thing, that they take responsibility along the way? Yes. Right? So we own that, they own that journey and they respond. Through our method of care, there's some significant outcomes, and please listen to this. This is year-over-year measurements that we've been following while we've been taking stats. With the same amount of money, we've been able to help more than double the amount of people. That's a good stat. It's not the best one. The best one's going to come shortly. The average spend per ask has gone down by over 50%. Well, that's pretty cool. Because we open up options for people, we don't just throw money at it. Sometimes it doesn't cost money to help people get through what they got to get through. Maybe we make food for them. We do practical things. Maybe an agency can help them and it didn't cost money. There's so many options that are available. These are all good things. And the last thing, which is really significant, is the cycle of dependency has been significantly broken. The amount of repeat asks have gone down by over 60%. That is a powerful stat. That's just a thumbnail to say, are we on the right track? Is the restore method of care, is it going somewhere in the correct direction? And these stats seem to say that. The results are very compelling. The notion of good stewardship. Sometimes that conjures up in people's minds, good stewardship means that we preserve cash. And that's not a bad thing, that's a good thing. But in restore, good stewardship means the best or right use of money. So that we look at situations, we don't just want to be gratuitous in the money, we want to make sure we're using it wisely, but we want to use the money. We want to apply it, we want to make sure it's creating a benefit. When we started 7 years ago, I was fielding maybe one ask a week for help, and today it's at a pace of about one a day. And as more church partners are coming on stream, I can't wait till it's four or five a day. And that we put a real dent into the 21,700 people's situation and encourage them to get to a point of living better. So there is power in collaborating together. Breaking that cycle of dependencies is a ridiculous goal. Sometimes people are in chronic situations, and I'm going to throw another stat at you. 23%, 22.7 to be precise, of people who are in distress or trouble or some kind of chronic condition are ready to get out of that trouble. So that means that 77% are not. So addictions are a good example of that, where people are saying, no, it's okay, I know I need to live better, do better, get to a better point, but I'm not ready yet to get on with my life. But how many would agree that the 23% that are ready, we should have a readiness to respond to that? And we should, if they want help and they want to get to a healthier point in their life, that we should have a readiness there. Everything. Well, let's do everything. Let's move mountains for these people because they really want the help. My biggest joy in when I'm actually taking on the role as a care planner is I see the pain and the suffering and the struggle as just a medium. It's the media. My greatest joy is to open up God and help the people experience God in that journey. And I've had twice where I've had to say to a couple, both times to couples, what you presented to me is so overwhelming, my knees are buckling. But I tell you what, let's dare to trust God. And let's see how this is going to play out. Let's put them on the line. And we would pray. And it's just a great joy to teach and open up God to people and have them experience how God is vitally interested in all the features and facets of their life. And he does provide and respond. Many times people don't have a faith, but they're talking to people who do have faith. And our source of power and strength comes from God. A buddy care planner tells a story of a senior that he was engaging with, and she he would ask her, he said, do you mind if I pray with you over this situation that you're facing? And she would say, nah, I don't believe in that stuff. You go ahead, though. Go ahead. And he would pray. After four times, he's a businessman, by the way, so he's a little bit on the rush. Fifth time, he's there, and he's wanting to get on with his day because he's got other things to do. And she stops him in his tracks and says, aren't we going to pray? What happened to that? She got to experience God at a beginning level, at an entry level. Let's just stop and say, this is way beyond us, all this. Let's bow and pray and talk to the God who's vitally interested in who can help you. Is that time? Just a couple more minutes. Okay, just to refocus my thought there. The spiritual engagement is the exciting part of this ministry. It's the money, the stuff, the people power, the meals, that's just the ingredients. But it's all experiencing the compassion and mercy of God. And people need to know that. The number one common feature found in people who are in distress, can you guess? What is it? Loneliness. They're stuck. They've burned bridges. They've lost contact with their friends and family. There's all kinds of things that go on, but they're lonely. They're stuck in a mess. And here comes a church that says, you know what, brother, sister, I don't know you, but I'm here because I want to help. I want to help. And I want to open up this God experience to you. So just by showing up, we begin to provide and lavish love on these people in a way that they hadn't expected previously. Restore has now got some traction. The Restore method of care is becoming a proven model. We went all throughout North America seeking out how did other groups or churches or faith groups handle the asks for help. We put together a collection of best practices, and we call it the Restore method of care. And we're constantly learning. Anytime we make it better, it just keeps getting stronger and more vital. And we're getting stronger because we have more churches participating. In this Markham area right now, we have 12 churches that on any different occasion will collaborate together to meet need. That's a good thing. That makes us as a faith community much stronger. Statistically, if 10% of the churches are active people who love the Lord Jesus Christ and are active in their faith, and we get all those 10% together, we've got a force. Besides the fact that we've got God, we have a force in just our fellowship and in that. Mainstream churches and evangelical churches coming together, not talking about the differences, but talking about the unity of saying, if people are really struggling, we want to really help. That is a good thing. So this restorative method of care is now finding its legs and making its way, and you as a church partner, when you have need that is beyond the capability of what one ask can be accomplished by the church, you've got a fellowship with other churches to send out the call for help. So who can be involved in this compassion ministry? What did Jesus say? Go and do the same. Everybody. Everyone's got different skills and talents, but we all need to be part of the readiness to respond. And this is an intentional, formal readiness. But the Good Samaritan is just a lifestyle thing. We need to have a readiness just as we live our daily walk. But as a corporate church, we need to have a readiness as well, a readiness to respond. So we need, in this ministry, we need the people who have got good analytical skills, who are problem solvers, who can ask questions. Businessmen, businesswomen, those are skill sets that you are trained in. We need people who can be caregivers who have compassion, who want to pray with people as they're going through a tough time. A couple came 4 years ago. Bankruptcy was happening. That's another common Markham phenomena. They were losing everything that they had, and they didn't know what to do, who to turn with. But one of our caregivers met with them weekly to pray with them and talk with them, because they had no one else to talk to. All the legal battles that they're fighting, the lawsuits, bankruptcies aren't pretty. But what they also had was the assurance, when you get through it and you get out the other side, we're going to help you find an apartment, get set up again. And we had churches collaborate in that journey. And they eventually landed back on their feet and restored their lives and are gainfully employed, both of them, and are living well again. That readiness to respond is so good. We need meal makers. Food is a big component of everyone's budget. It's a common feature in every plan or option that is provided to people in distress. So the elements of a food plan would be the Markham Food Bank for dried goods and some basics. Food vouchers that are very helpful to help people keep their food budget and their cupboards full. And we also would challenge the churches to provide meals, handmade meals. When people go either through a health struggle or whatever life issue is facing them, and they're set aside a little bit, and someone shows up at the door and says, "Here, we remembered you. We were thinking of you. We made a meal." That provides an engagement and a touch that is so practical. It's easy to give the food voucher. It's needful to give a food voucher. We need to do that. But the making meals is such a nice touch. It really goes further. Drivers. All kinds of situations that need driving, from going to radiation treatments, making certain appointments, especially in York Region when traveling is not easy. If you're laid up for any reason, or if you have to take the bus, I don't know why the government did this, but up on Yonge Street and Elgin Mills are some offices that people have to get to if they want some agency help from the government. Not an easy spot to get to. It might take you 2 hours by bus. And that's a discouraging phenomenon. People sometimes don't get excited for a two-hour bus ride. Drivers, movers. Movers are great. Many people that are going through downsizing, bankruptcy, all kinds of issues, evictions, moving can be a great ministry. We had, if you want to know what a homeless person looks like in Markham, we had a homeless person living at 16 and 48. Very creative, very resourceful. She was living in all the homes that were getting built. She worked out a deal with the builder there. So she would stay in a home that was framed. And once they got to doing the interior, she'd have to move to another home. Pretty creative, eh? And then she made a deal with the neighbor in the area to use the washrooms and have a shower. And that's how she got through year after year. 17 years on the streets. Plus, she was an addict. So it was very difficult for her. When she finally came to the point where we said, "Listen, sweetie, we want to get you into an apartment. We found a cheap apartment. It would fit your budget. You could live here." Eventually, she said yes. But being an addict is not free of stumbling, correct? How many know that? It's not free from stumbling. So she would burn bridges with the landlords quite easily. And that was a big challenge for her. That year, same year, 1 year, we moved her 5 times. Now, when you remember the scripture that talks about 70 times 7? At 5, I was getting pretty ticked. My compassion was wearing out. But the team kept moving her. Today, 3 years in the same place, and she stopped drinking. We can all play a role in this compassion response and this readiness. And I hope you will consider what role that you might play. And we do put boundaries. Let me give you the most common boundary that's helpful. We need everybody. Because if Jack and Susie are busy and they can't do the one thing that they're good at doing, we like to know that there's others that could step up and that they have the availability. And one of the best boundaries of health and safety that we can do for ourselves is to all participate in some way. And when we contribute that way, we put a healthiness into the ministry. It becomes sustainable. So I hope you'll consider that as we go forward. Thank you for your time this morning.
I just want to close with, again, Owen spoke from the Good Samaritan. But the command from Jesus to care for others is not limited to the Good Samaritan. Jesus told another parable about sheep and goats, if you remember that, Matthew 25. Where at judgment, people are separated, and God says, look, it's those who cared for those who were hungry and thirsty, those who were in prison, those who were naked. God calls us to care for those who are in need. James wrote this, "Dear brothers and sisters, what's the use of saying you have faith if you don't prove it by your actions? That kind of faith can't save anyone. Suppose you see a brother or sister who needs food or clothing, and you say, well, goodbye and God bless you. Stay warm, eat well. But then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do?" It's been a bit of an education experience for me, not just because I'm fairly new to Markham, I am, but as coming in, I never would have thought there's a level of poverty and a level of need that there is in this city and in this community. Maybe that's the case for you. Maybe you know it's here. I don't know. But I hope today has been something to help draw your attention to the reality that is facing our community and the role that we can and I believe must play as the church. And that's why I'm proud that as a congregation, we're a part of Restore. And that's why I'm so glad that Owen came here this morning to speak to us as a whole. Because, again, I just want to, Restore model, provide options. I'm not going to tell you what to do. I'm going to give you options. I want you to strongly consider, look at the sheet. You'll see options. I would love it if we would receive over the next few weeks 100 of these sheets at the office to be able to provide to Owen at Restore saying, here's something that I can do. When there's a need, I'm available. And if I'm around and if I'm able to, you know, it's not that every time you'll be able to. Don't feel guilty if you have to say no. But that you're saying you're ready to say yes when you can. So please, just look at that sheet. You can, if you want to fill it out now, I've got two pens in my pocket. You can fill it out now. Also, Owen's going to be in the foyer at the back with some more information. If you need more information, you want to know more about what's this care planner, what's this caregiver, talk to him, ask him. You can get more information. As a church, we've said that our mission is to celebrate God's love and good news by embracing all people in Jesus' name. And those all people include those who are in need, even those we may have to move five times or more. Let's stand and pray as we close. Father God, thank you that you have given us abundant life through Christ. Father, we have a rich life to share with others. Father, each of us here may have different levels of financial or material resources, but that is irrelevant to you, Father God. You have given us the life that is abundant, the life that is full, a life that can be shared, poured out into others, and never run dry. Father God, would you lead us how we can be serving those in need around us, whether they're in our buildings, in our neighborhoods, Father, whether it happens through us as a congregation, through Restore. Father, would you open our eyes to those in need around us? Give us the compassion for others that you have. And Father, may we not make excuses of why we cannot help. But Father, find reason after reason after reason to make the courageous step to offer a cup of cold water in Jesus' name. Lord, would you bless us as we go? Father, would you show us where we can be agents of your kingdom in our communities, in our homes, in our workplaces this week. To your glory, Lord Jesus. Amen.